So we're just going to welcome Viv up. Viv's going to speak to us today, continuing our series out of the book of Romans. We'll just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Viv. We thank you for his heart. We thank you for his life. And we thank you that you've spoken to him this week in preparation for this word. And we pray now that the words that Viv brings will bring life, will bring revelation, will bring healing, will bring understanding. And that, Lord, it's not an end of the worship, this is a continuation of our worship. Yeah. As we hear your words, Lord. So be with Viv, be with all of us, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Good morning, everybody. So if you are new or visiting, you're especially welcome. It's really good to have you with us. As Graham said, my name is Viv. I am part of the leadership team here at City Valley in Airedale. I loved the end of worship. The Bible says in Psalm 46, which is the one that Graham quoted earlier, it says this. So it's a psalm that basically talks about all the chaos that is around us. And it finishes with this. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And so it's so good to sometimes stop, isn't it? That it's sometimes so good to stop and just allow God to speak. Allow God to bring a peace to us. And so I love that, that we are able to have the confidence to actually be quiet sometimes. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm one that likes to talk and keeps on talking. Our youngest child, he was late to speak, and we were worried until we realized it was basically because he couldn't get a word in edgeways because we spoke too much. And so it is good for us to be still and know that he is God. So as Graham said, we're continuing our series in Romans. Romans is a book in the New Testament. It was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And so as a recap of where we've got to so far, let's have a look at what we've done. So Paul hit us in Romans 1 with some espresso theology. Do you remember me talking about espresso theology? It's like the first kind of couple of chapter or couple of verses in Romans 1 basically expands upon the gospel, revealing this glorious gospel and the righteousness that God, that is afforded to us. And it was a wonderful start. It was a great start to our series. But the curve quickly starts to turn downwards. As a charge sheet against humanity is laid out, this charge sheet, this kind of this list of our faults is laid out before us. Our sinful nature is revealed, and Paul spends time highlighting this when he talks about our sexual immorality, our slander, our greed, our hate, our envy, our murder, our gossip, and more. Then the curve continues to go down as we learn of God's judgment against sin and the reality that we've all sinned. Every single one of us, both Jew and Gentile, all of us have sinned. And we saw in Romans 3 that we have no escape from God's judgment. That no one is righteous. All are accountable to God. Our own efforts or our law keeping will not save us. Being a good person does not save us. And so that's the bottom of our curve here. It was a pretty low point. I think it was Julie that shared that one with us. But then hope breaks in. We learn that we're able to be saved by faith in Jesus. It's not by our works, but faith in Jesus that we're justified, that we're saved. The charge sheet that has been given to us beforehand is removed from us and is replaced with his righteousness. And we find peace with God through faith, and we are now alive with Christ. And so last week we heard Graham share about this glorious gift of grace given to us through Jesus. It's been a wonderful series so far, and I'm going to expand upon that. And so today we hit Romans 6. And so I've asked Joanne if she could come and read the chapter for today. And so Joanne's going to read Romans 6 for us. So if we could grab the microphone, that'd be good.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin which leads to death or to obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you, Joanne. Let us pray briefly. Father, we thank you for your word given to us. We thank you that this is true, that it is irrefutable, and that it is life to our souls. And so, Father, I ask that as I expand upon this passage, Lord Jesus, that you would give us soft hearts to hear what you are saying. Lord God, that I trust that you have been speaking, Lord, already to us this morning. And so we just ask that you continue to speak to us through your wonderful word. Amen.
Amen.
And so the question that we have today is, how do we live in light of God's grace? What does it look like to handle this gift of grace in our lives? And there are two traps we can fall into in this. And they are legalism and liberalism. And for that, I'd like Will to come up. I've prepped Will already. So I'd like you to come and help me. I've got a bit of an illustration. So grace is like this. Grace is like me giving Will a blank check. And I'll just sign it. This is genuinely a check from my bank account. Well, that's for you. You can see it's blank.
Yeah, see you later.
There you go. But grace is like Will being given this blank check. He's able to pay off any debts that he has. His future, his inheritance is secured. He's set for life. I don't have that much money, but we'll go with the illustration. So Will could do two things. He could take this check. He could thank me. And he could put it on the mantelpiece at home and look at it and admire it. He doesn't cash the check. Instead, Will decides to carry on working. He still wants to be self-sufficient and he pays his own way when there is no need. He has a check which could pay for it. This is legalism. Will understands that God's grace is given to him, but he feels that there's something he needs to add. There's still something that he needs to do. Now, the second option is that Will could take this check. He could cash it in. He can ring all his mates and have a massive party, as we know Will likes to do. It's full of drink, food, fast cars, and any other passion that he wants to have. And once the party is finished, he does it again next weekend. And then the weekend after that, and the one after that. And then suddenly, a pattern emerges where this check is used again and again and again. Will's not cherished or shown respect to this wonderful gift that I've given to him. He's using it to fulfill his own passions and desires. And if I'm honest, this is not what I wanted or hoped Will would do with this wonderful gift of this check that I've given to him. And this is liberalism. Will loves the gift of God's grace, and he's using it to the max. He's taking advantage of the grace given to him, and he's using it to justify his own wild living in excess, as I'm sure you can see. He is gratifying his own desires. He's not cherishing or valuing grace, nor the person who gave it to him in the first place. Now, neither option is a good option. Either seeing it as something that we need to add to, legalism, or something we spend again and again and again to the point where it almost loses its value, liberalism. Neither is a good place to be. Well, thank you. You may take that with you. You can do what you want with it. I trust you, I think. So these are the two traps that we can fall into with grace. And so Paul has spent time in chapters 2 to 4 of Romans looking at legalism, striving to keep to the old law. And now in chapter 6, he turns his attention to addressing the trap of liberalism by asking this question. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And we instinctively know the answer to this, right? We instinctively know the answer is by no means. So let's try that together. I will ask you the question, and it's your turn to answer the question. So, church, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase?
By no means.
You can do better than that. Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase?
By no means.
There has to be a third way. A way of maturity and discipleship, which embraces this wonderful gift of grace that is afforded to us through Jesus, that cherishes it and does not overuse it to satisfy our earthly desires. And Paul looks at this third way from two different angles. Firstly, he looks at it from a theological perspective. So theology is kind of understanding scripture. It's what we know to be true. Secondly, there's a practical perspective, how we work this truth out. So the theological perspective is addressed in verses 1 to 10, where Paul talks about the fact that we are dead to sin. Now, in those 10 verses alone, Paul mentions death 13 times. And in verse 2 it says this. Where are we? We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Church, we are dead to sin. That is a reality for us. If you've given your life to Jesus, you are dead to sin. And he says in verse 6, where are we? For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The sinful nature we heard about in Romans 1 has been put to death. Sin no longer rules over us. And we must take hold of this reality of sin no longer being over us. It is foundational to our discipleship, our following of Jesus. And then Paul continues in verses 11 to 14. He says this. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. We are dead to sin. But whenever we see the word therefore in Scripture, we need to ask the question, what is it there for? Here it is signaling the shift from the theological perspective to the practical perspective. Paul is saying, in light of all I've just told you, in light of all that Jesus has done, this is how you should respond. This is how you should live. We are called to live in the new life won for us through Jesus' death and resurrection, choosing to believe and live for the truth that we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. There's a theological perspective. We are dead to sin, alive in Christ. Therefore, we are to live in that. And so in verse 14, Paul introduces the imagery of a slave and master to help us understand how his relationship with sin works in our lives. This is his second perspective. It's of slavery and mastery. And he continues to expand upon this in all of the rest of chapter 6. In verse 16, he says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." The reality is that we are all slaves to something. We all have a master. None of us is truly free. Now, the culture that we live in will tell us differently. It says you can do whatever you want. You can be whoever you want to be. You're free to live life your own way. But this is a lie. And if you're a teen or a 20, this is, I feel this is especially relevant for you. That the world that you're growing up into, trying to understand the world for yourselves, will tell you that you are free to do whatever the heck you want with your life. There's a battleground at play here. Whether it's popularity or sexuality, wealth, power, influence, greed, lust, or anything else, these things can be your master. And they all lead to unfulfillment, disappointment, and death. As Christians, we've been brought into new life with Christ. But like Lazarus, who was one of Jesus' friends who died before Jesus got to him, but Jesus called him out of the grave and Lazarus rose from the dead. Like Lazarus coming out of that grave, we are still covered in the grave clothes of our sin and death. So Lazarus came out covered in the grave clothes. There are still parts of our old life which we want to hold on to, that would take time to work through. Parts of our character and our desires that take time to change. This is a process called sanctification, becoming more like Christ. I've mentioned to you guys before, those of you that have been in church for just a while, as we shared in a series last year, my historical struggle with pornography. This started as a teenager, before I was a Christian. But even after I gave my life to Jesus, as a student, this was still a challenge for me. I knew the theological reality that I was dead to sin. I knew that. I got it. But I kept falling back into sin and slavery. Now, I praise God this is no longer a struggle for me. But there were other temptations in my life which could very easily lead to sin. As you all know, or many of you know, I play hockey. I have a great group of hockey mates. But after the game in the changing room and at the pub afterwards, the jokes fly around and they're funny, but they're also crass at times. Opposition players or the officials are bad-mouthed and gossip is easy to start. And it'd be really easy for me to join in with that. There's definitely a temptation there. But I do not want to be a slave to that. Do I always get this right? Probably not. But my desire is for Jesus. I want to be a slave to righteousness. We're not immune from this within the church community either. We can package gossip as pastoral concern for our brothers and sisters, where we ask for just a little bit more information about how somebody's doing than we actually really need to know, because we want to kind of care for them and pray for them. But actually, it just turns into gossip. What about the things we don't do, where we lack generosity towards each other, or choose to put our own needs first? There we go, do you know what, actually, I'm probably going to have a week off the rotor this week. I know they're short, but I could do with a week to myself. These sort of things may seem small. They're just little decisions. But they can become a pattern of behaviour. It is so easy for us to get drawn into sin, into slavery. Now, this isn't anything new for us. This has always been the struggle for God's people. And we see this in the lives of the Israelites in the Old Testament. So the Israelites are God's people, that they are the ones that were held captive in slavery in Egypt by Pharaoh. And then Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And eventually, Pharaoh lets them go. God delivers them. They're brought through the Red Sea, over the Red Sea, and brought into freedom. They saw the enemies defeated as the waves came back over them and as the Egyptians followed them. So they were free. Their reality was they were free. They were no longer slaves. And yet their desire was to turn back to slavery. While in the wilderness, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Slightly oddly, for cucumbers was one of the things that they said was the reason they wanted to go back to Egypt. Maybe they like gin and tonic. And then once they were in the promised land, the land that God had given to them and said, "This is yours," they looked at the nations around them and saw what they had, their wealth, their sexual practices, their idols, their gods, their strength. And so they sought after these things as well. They continually chose to be a slave to sin rather than a slave to righteousness. And sadly, this ultimately took them back into slavery. Their land was taken from them because of their sin. They were taken into exile once again. They were removed from their land, taken to foreign nations. And there was a death of this once great nation of Israel and Judah. This is a challenge for us today. The world is full of temptation. But as we heard from Graham last week, we're called to have a different worldview. At the start of the year, we had a prophetic word, which is a word given to us by God through one of the congregation, and that was Julie. And this word said that we're to be a courageous and a committed people this year. This word unpacked how we're called to be different to the world. We're called to stand out, to have courage to be different, and be committed in choosing Jesus. So as we follow Christ, our perspective begins to change. Let's go back to the passage. In verse 17 it says this: "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Just as you used to offer yourselves to slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But what benefit did you reap at the time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death." So as Christians, our master has changed. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we're slaves to righteousness. This is both a theological reality, so the death to life, and also an active choice on our part. There's a choice for us to make. Now, the word slavery has very negative connotations, and that's rightly so. That if you remember the passage, Paul says that he was speaking about an everyday example so that people can understand. So slavery was a very common thing in first century. But we know that slavery is not a good thing. And so maybe it's helpful for us to look at the original Greek. So look at the word which is doulos. So doulos can be translated as slave or as servant. And it refers to complete allegiance to something. So this may be a more helpful understanding for us. Our allegiance has changed from following sin to now having complete allegiance to righteousness and to God. An accusation thrown at Christianity is that our lives are restrictive. They may be lacking in fun, maybe even boring. Ever had that labelled at you? Some of you are boring, obviously, but I joke. But it's true that living separate from God means that people are free from the control of righteousness. If you are not following Christ with your life, you're not following Jesus with your life, you are not called to have righteousness and God as your master. You're free to have as much sex, money, power as you want. And this may sound great, may sound fulfilling, but it will never satisfy, and it will only lead to disappointment and to death. The actor and comedian Jim Carrey said this: "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that that's not the answer. I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that that is not the answer." The world offers so much, yet delivers so little. Jesus, on the other hand, demands our whole life. There is a cost to following Christ. But he delivers more than we could ever dream. He is always worth it. He will not disappoint. He will not let you down. It's not like one of those, you know, when you kind of see an offer that feels too good to be true, and it's like, you get all of this for just this price, and then you read the small print, and it's like, oh, okay, I've got to sign up for 12 months, and it's £500 a month. Okay, maybe I'm not going to do that. Jesus isn't like that. He's up front, there is a cost. But He is so much more fulfilling than anything this world offers. And Jesus himself, when talking about desires of this world, said this in Matthew 6, that we are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That all these things is the desires, the wants. Now what Jesus isn't saying is that follow me and then you'll be as wealthy as you want. You'll have as much sex as you want and you'll have a great life. He's not saying that, but he's saying that if you follow me, follow righteousness, actually I will give you all of the things. I will bless you with all of the things that are good for you. We are to seek first Jesus, turning our eyes from the temptations of this world. And instead, we get to enjoy him and delight in the relationship we have with him. We get to worship and pray and read his word. We get to spend time with each other, other Christians. We get to actively be part of the church body. We are to make active choices to turn away from our sinful desires. And we're called to give our allegiance to Jesus, choosing to live as slaves to righteousness rather than as slaves to sin. We're choosing to be slaves of righteousness rather than slaves to sin. But this isn't just about trying harder. If it's all about trying harder, doing more, then we've fallen back into legalism. We've fallen back into having that check and thinking we've got to do it ourselves. It's not about just trying harder. There is a choice for us to make. There are things we have to do. But it's not about us just filling all the rules. Trying harder. That's not it. It's about allowing Jesus to be at work in our lives. He has sent the Holy Spirit as his helper. When we find ourselves tempted by the desires of this world, we're able to pray, asking the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. I've prayed that prayer many times. God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. We're able to ask God to highlight our sin and our weakness. In Psalm 139 it says, search me, O God, reveal my sin. We can pray that prayer. It's a dangerous prayer to pray, isn't it? But it's a good prayer to pray. Say, God, reveal my heart. Show me where I'm falling short. Show me where I'm a slave to sin, not to righteousness. We know that his desire is to sanctify us, to grow us to be more like him. We can listen to or sing worship songs that awaken our soul and draw us into the presence of God. And that doesn't have to be, song worship isn't just for a Sunday morning, but it's something that you can do at any time of day or night throughout the week. I used to wake up my housemate at university by singing worship at silly o'clock in the morning, which I enjoyed. It was in the time, kids, before Spotify. And so you had CDs, which were like little round things with a hole in the middle, and you put them in a thing, and then they sometimes got scratched. They were like, for some of the older ones, they're like records, but a bit smaller. I used to put the CD in, so I had this one CD that I played again and again and again. And several weeks in, he's like, Viv, will you stop playing the same CD? But we can listen to worship music. It can revive us. It can wake our soul. It can draw us to God. We can sing truth of who he is and who we are in him. And some of the songs we sang today are speaking about who God is, what he has done, and also who we are. We can spend time reading scripture, reading it, enjoying it, not just because that's what we know we ought to do, but actually because it's good for our soul. It is said it's the bread of life. It's good for us to read. We can read the truths of who we are. Because as I finish, the truth is this. Now you have been set free from sin and you have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, if we've chosen to follow Jesus with our lives, we are free from sin. We are dead to sin. There's a theological truth, a reality which has happened. That our old sinful nature has been replaced by Christ. His nature, his goodness. And now we get to live our allegiance to God, to be slaves of righteousness. And that means that the fruit in our lives, the good things in our lives, will grow because we are following Jesus. As we follow Jesus with our lives wholeheartedly, choosing difficult choices, choosing not to follow the temptations of this world, but following Christ. Fruit grows in us. Good things grow in us that make us more like Jesus. And that will end one day with eternal life. A joyous inheritance that is promised to us. That upon our death, upon the time when Jesus returns and makes this world all right again, we will have eternal life with him. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Not in our own efforts, not in what we can do, but in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are free from sin. We have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so I want us to respond to this.